1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Father, we are humbled by your word, regardless of how many times we've heard a particular passage. We should be humbled by it because it is your word. It is the truth of who you are. It is the truth about the church. It is the truth about what you intend the church to be here on earth until you come again. This is what we are reading, what we're studying, what we're walking through, Lord. The section that Timothy wrote, that Paul wrote to Timothy so many years ago, that we have in our hands because you have made sure that we have it in our hands. You are the one who has done that. You are the one who has made sure it was written down in a language that is very powerful, and then translated for us into English, for many others around this globe, still being translated, still being storied out in story form to those who would follow, who would hear, who would bear the name of Jesus back to their own people, who would spread the gospel of this great one we serve, you, Lord Jesus. So all of that said, we ask for you to work this word into us today, into the very marrow of our bones, Lord, that we might not only just have heard it many times, but that we will hear it from you as it comes from you. What part that we look at today, Lord, that it would be standing out in our minds this week as we contemplate what you have said to us. With that, we come before you and this word to accept this truth and be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Still, of course, in 1 Timothy, the church blueprint, so to speak, the whole book of 1 Timothy being a blueprint for how to do church, what Jesus has given to us, specifically through Paul, as he has had to get with Timothy and instruct him what to do and how to exhort the churches there in Ephesus. And we've had a lot of that already, but let's just move right on into some qualifications this morning. I just want to cover a couple of qualifications this morning. And part of that is due to the fact that we'll observe the supper together today in a little bit longer fashion. So I want to give plenty of time for that. So we're just going to look at a couple of these this morning. Deacon qualifications then, part one. Mentioned last week that there was a lack of deacon qualifications over in the book of Titus, following 2 Timothy. That's another book that Paul has written to one of his dear friends, in this case Titus, who was basically a church planter there on the island of Crete. And so Paul, writing to Titus, did not include this list for deacons in that case. And as has already been said, the churches in Crete were probably fairly new compared to the one in Ephesus. And so there were different needs at the time when things were being formed. And there was not yet, apparently, for Titus's groups there on Crete, a need to define the deacon structure or what it means to have deacons in the church and what that is. And so one of the obvious things to draw from that is if we're backing up over the whole sections of Paul's writings there to what we call the pastoral epistles, that would be 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, as we look at those and then look at them in this light, what that says loudly is the church is to have a plurality of elders first, and that needs to be in place before we even talk about deacons. So that's something that we're looking at doing into the future. We've talked about that quite a bit. So keep that in your head as you look at that. It doesn't mean that they did never have deacons in the churches in Crete, but they were so new that they needed that first level of leadership and in order to then go into the next level. And if you think about it, the church in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 6, where we've talked quite a lot about where the deacon prototype is, even though the word deacon is not necessarily used there, in Acts chapter 6, there was a call for these deacons because the workload for the elders, in this case, it was the apostles. They were still there doing the church, but today that would be the elders because there are no more apostles. So they were doing the work of elders, and the workload became too busy. Okay, but that was after a period of time, and there were thousands being added before they ever added what looks to be to us the deacon prototype. So there's reasons that we're trying to understand that, understand what God was doing in their midst and what he still intends to do in ours. So the council of elders, so to speak, that's the most important. Let's get that in there and get that leadership structure established. But it does appear that as we look at the church in Jerusalem and then also in our text here in 1 Timothy, that the church has developed more and more, and they needed that extra help internally. More leadership help was needed. The more advanced churches, however you want to look at that word, but the more that they had come along and grown and have more needs, they needed a second group of men who are, by God's own description in his scripture, just as godly of men, a group of men, but they do a different task, so to speak. Even though those tasks kind of merge and cross over, there begins to be this separation for the help of the elders and as well as the deacons to be able to deek, right? How do you deek? Let's not leak. How do you deek? So, well, that's what God shows us how to do. He shows us in here. And that's what we're going to at least look at the character qualifications with which then will describe for us a little more on how a deacon functions. So this second group, as characterized here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is the deacon body. The responsibilities of a deacon are no less important to the local church than those of an elder, though they are generally more service-oriented. So servant, deacon, diakonos, the word actually carries that meaning. So that should not be a surprise. The deacons are to serve the entire body as led by the elders to promote harmony in the body as well as protect the elders' time with God, preparing for the body, preparing the body's the work in the word together. To be or not to be? That is the question. Unlike Shakespeare's soliloquy, where the question contemplates suicide, we will be considering the character qualifications for a deacon in the New Testament church. What a deacon is to be and what a deacon is not to be. This morning we'll look at just the first two character qualities here in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3. We'll begin to see what a deacon is to be and what a deacon is not to be. And we'll start right where Paul starts with a to be. Right? What is he to be? A deacon is to be grave and dignified. Now the ESV version that I've been reading to you, English Standard Version, I only read deacons likewise must be dignified. That was the first one. And now I'm telling you that a deacon is to be grave and dignified. A deacon is to be grave and dignified. The candidate for the office of deacon is to possess a gravity. Okay, a gravity that is above average. The word in Greek is semnos. Semnos is a word translated in most of our translations as dignified, at least here in the English Standard. There's no single English word that truly captures the full meaning of the word semnos. One Bible scholar has said that the original text indicates both a seriousness of purpose, that's the word grave, a seriousness of purpose, and a self-respect in conduct, dignified. So grave and dignified, there's more to it. It's the reason I'm trying to broaden that out. There's more to it than we get with just one English word. Another team of authors indicate that the word refers to an outward appearance of a man whose inner spirit is determined and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Thus, Paul is describing a man who is strengthened with might internally through the Holy Spirit, the inner man, and to develop a character of integrity and honesty and dignity. And as only God can do, this coincides with Moses' criterion of one who fears God. Who fears God. And Luke's criterion of one who is full of the Holy Spirit. Fearing God, full of the Holy Spirit. Thinks about the next thing to be done. Observes very carefully. In the deacon, it may refer to his humility as in his servant's heart. Coming from his servant's heart, diakonos. A deacon must see his ministry to the church as an extremely serious task. And the church needs to see that evidence in him. Needs to evidence that quality in him, that this is a serious task. It's not just something that we do because somebody wants a little control. That's been done too often in the church, unfortunately. I don't think we have any of that going on here. It's just, what is God saying here? This is a dignified and one who's thinking. The office is never to include a man who is not well respected in the congregation that he serves. The office of deacon is not for a slacker. Long hours, hard work will often be added to the mix of a deacon's secular employment and home life. He will often find it necessary and difficult to be fair and generous, while at the same time practical and responsible. I see some nods. You understand that. It's not an easy thing to do. Since protecting unity in the body is one of the deacon's most main tasks, he must strive to protect the integrity of the church body, of the whole body, while also maintaining his own. Former Southwestern Seminary President Robert Naylor said it this way: when a man becomes a deacon, selected and called by the Holy Spirit, chosen by the church, dedicated by personal choice, he forfeits the right to promote in any fashion a division in the life of the church. The one inescapable duty of a deacon in the New Testament was the protection of the New Testament fellowship. When things arise that are divisive, it is time for a deacon who believes the book to stand up and say, we cannot do it this way in this church. We must have harmony and peace if we are to honor Christ. That was all Mr. Naylor. And he's right on. If a man believes that he is not able to do such, he should either refuse the nomination if he's not yet a deacon, or if he finds himself in a position of, I shouldn't have accepted such a thing, such a task, then he needs to step down. And that's all okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Resign the office immediately upon the self-recognition that he is unfit for kingdom service in that way. We are all fit for kingdom service in some way.
Yes.
We all have tasks to do. Yes. God has called out certain leadership tasks. That's what we're focused on here. And so we must be up to the bar, at least as far as humanly possible under his grace. We will do that, and we will try to do that. A deacon is never to be a part of the problem. He is to be part of the solution. God can and will use grave and dignified men to promote and preserve and protect unity in his church. God will use a unified church to make sure that grave and dignified men are serving it. The shoe is on both feet in that case. Paul now introduces the first of his three not-to-be's. We'll just get one of them today. But here's point number two for today. A deacon is not to be double-tongued. Here the Greek word is dialogos. So you've probably heard the word logos or logos, however you pronounce that. That's the word of God. That's the word is spoken by God, right? Dialogos, or the actual prefix is dis with the S dropped out, which means twice, something said twice. Dialogos, something said twice. This literally has to do with the man's integrity of speech. Someone who is double-tongued might also be called out as someone who is forked-tongued, two-faced, someone who speaks from both sides of his mouth. all idioms in our vernacular. These terms can be described as a person who is insincere and lacks credibility, someone who doubts, and even someone who also might break confidence with someone else. These are important. The prophet Samuel gives us some insight into the life of a person who lacked credibility. Her name was Michal. She was the wife of David. Once, when her father, King Samuel, tried to kill David, David ran home for protection. He panicked, seemingly sympathetic at that point. Michal told David, in her words, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. You need to get out of here. I know he's after you." David took her advice and he escaped through a window. Michal then faked David's presence in the bedroom with an image, some clothes, and a little goat hair. So it made it look like he was there. We've all seen this in the movies, right? How they faked that kind of stuff. Not long after David escaped with his life, Saul's officers showed up at his house with a warrant for his arrest. Michal told him that David was sick. And then Saul sent his officers to drag him out of his sick bed. We'll just take care of that right now. When they discovered the ploy, Michal was confronted by her angry father, King Saul, and told him an altogether different story. She basically reported that David threatened to kill her if she hindered his escape. And as the lie spewed from the other side of her mouth, she was guilty of throwing her husband under the bus. Samuel reveals in a later chapter that she again sided with her father, the king, and passively agreed to marry another man. His name was Pilti, or Palti, while still legally married to David. Michal was being double-tongued. The Bible warns in James 3, "If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." Strange way to say it, isn't it? Do not be false to the truth. James is saying that a man with a bad heart, with wrong motives, will produce lies. He'll be a liar. We need the cover of Christ, and we need to walk in it. A man who is a talebearer, a gossip, a meddler, is not deacon material. A.T. Robertson states, "The members of the church should not be able to quote the deacon on two different sides of an issue." You see the problem with that, right? Another way to be double-tongued is when you say things that are words of doubt rather than words of faith. A popular song in the praise category back in the 1980s was a song called Jehovah Jireh. And this is God's name for the provider, my provider. Imagine if a person sings that song with the fullness of energy during a morning worship service and the believer thanks God for being the provider of everything that he needs. And then on Monday morning, that same person is out with a bunch of guys at the pancake house, and the conversation kind of turns and goes a different direction, and they start talking about the economy, and there's discussions on solving the problem with unemployment. And the Christian suddenly hears himself saying, "Well, I just don't know what we are going to do if the economy doesn't improve soon." Do you see how, and you know how easy it is to get caught in those conversations. And you're trying to be liked by the other folks, and you're in that culture, and you say, "What has he just done? Or what have I just done?" He says, "We may all be broke by the end of the year." Well, so be it. We might be. But the Monday proclamation doesn't agree with the Sunday confession of faith. This is the thing, isn't it? We are to live our lives as we live them here. And hopefully we're living them honestly here in front of each other and then living them honestly out there, outside the walls. Doubt and faith do not mix. Again, we would do well to remember the words of James, the half-brother of Jesus, the elder in the Jerusalem church. He says, "The one who doubts is like the wave of the sea. Is driven and tossed by the wind. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And thirdly, underneath this topic of double-tongued, there's a third way to be known as double-tongued, and that has to do with one who does not guard confidentiality. This is not an easy task either. The office of deacon is not to be occupied by a man who has a loose tongue. Failure to keep confidence is a great source of disunity in the body of Christ. Trust is essential in the body of Christ, and the deacon must not lack in this area. Confidentiality, however, is not without its limitations. The church must establish clear parameters under which confidentiality is to be protected. It is imperative that the church, and for that matter, its entire leadership team, be familiar with local civil laws regarding a person's rights, regarding protection, regarding the abuse of minors, regarding domestic violence, sex offenders, host of other things, which have to be on the minds of the leaders of the church. In cases where a law might be broken, listen, confidentiality cannot become a smoke screen at that point for the protection of the offender. That's important, isn't it? More importantly, confidentiality cannot be guarded where a biblical principle is violated by it. The morals and ethics and the standards of Scripture take precedence over the man-made laws of the land and are to be protected to the highest degree. This guards not only the integrity of the deacon, but the integrity of the church.
Yes.
Who are we? Are we who we say we are? Are we who we desire to be in the Lord? Lying, doubting, and breaking trust are all related to being double-tongued. A deacon must not be habitually guilty. There's a key term there. We're all gonna wander from the truth, even the deacons and the elders. They're not perfect. They are not Jesus. We all know that, but we must recognize it in so habitually. Someone who continually does that is not material to be in the office of deacon. He will be, however, constantly aware of these words from David in the Psalms. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. A deacon is to be grave and dignified. He must fear God and be full of the Holy Spirit. A deacon is not to be double-tongued. He must not habitually lie, doubt, or break confidence. Let's pray. Father God, you are the great Father. You are God. You are all these and much, much more. And the descriptions in this word that you gave us abound of who you are and what you have done and all kinds of facets of understanding the different ways to look upon you, because you are multifaceted. You have so much within you that we strive in. We want to know. We want to know who you are, have this relationship with Jesus Christ, your Son, the Savior of the world, the one who has come to save men and show the world how to do church until he comes again. He has done that. We cannot recreate that. We should not distort that. We should not do anything to it, but try to be obedient to it. Help us, Father, to do that. And as we come, Lord, this morning to the table, let us be observant of what has gone on in our own lives, even recently, Lord. Help us to be clean before you, as clean as we can be, Lord. We don't live in perfection. You well know that. But you've asked us to do these things and to celebrate your coming again, to celebrate being with you in glory one day when we take the supper with you, the marriage supper, Lord, and help us, Father, to magnify you in what we do, even in the moments ahead, that we would be prepared this week to go out with your glory and reflect your glory in this place in which we live. And we do pray in your name. Amen.